Begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we are gathered here by the Holy Spirit in your name to worship you, to meditate upon the word which you've given us. We pray that you open our hearts now by your Holy Spirit and enable us to gain spiritual treasures from what you give us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Our service is coming today from La Crosse, Wisconsin, smack dab in the middle of God's country, and we're having another one of those beautiful, beautiful days. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to 1 Kings chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verse 17 following here, but if you look at the first part of the chapter, it almost looks as if the perfect crime has just been committed. The godly Naboth has been framed by false witnesses, put through a kangaroo court. Jezebel was behind all of this, writing letters signed in her own husband's name and setting this whole thing up, condemning Ahab again as far as blaspheming, or Naboth, accusing him of blaspheming God and the king. And evidently the judge and jury didn't bother checking anything out because they found him guilty. They stoned him. And then Jezebel came back to her husband, who was despondent because he wanted that vineyard that was located right next to his palace, but it belonged to Ahab, and Ahab wouldn't give it up. And she told Ahab, well, it's yours. Now, Naboth is dead. Everything is fine. You go down and take possession. It looked like everything had worked out very, very well, except for one thing. Something like Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And even though the whole episode took place in secret, there was one who was watching, and that was the Almighty God. And so we pick up the narrative in verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Last we heard of Elijah, he was fleeing for his life because he had just slain the big number of the prophets of Baal up on top of Mount Carmel, and Jezebel threatened him that she was going to kill him in one day, and away he went, fled out into the wilderness. And God confronted him out there and strengthened him, and now all of a sudden we find him full of courage again, going and confronting Ahab. So the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Now it looked from the beginning of the chapter like Naboth was the one who was down and out. And in fact, right now, was buried down 6 feet under. But very, very often, things aren't the way they look. And in truth, Ahab is the one who's down. He is really down. And so Elijah is supposed to go down to meet Ahab, which is in Samaria. And then the Lord says, behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to possess it. A couple things here. Number one, God knows exactly where Ahab is. In other words, you can run, but you can't hide. And notice how God describes this place. He says, behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth. Hasn't God been watching? Doesn't God know that Naboth doesn't own the vineyard anymore? Naboth is dead. And Ahab's the one who owns the vineyard. Doesn't God know that? Well, sure God knows that. Why then does he say he is in the vineyard of Naboth? Either God is calling the vineyard by the name that it used to have because it was so well known. I suppose that's a possibility. Or maybe there's another reason. Maybe Naboth isn't really dead. And maybe, even though Ahab has signed the papers and legally the vineyard belongs to him, maybe it still really does belong to Naboth. And maybe Naboth is going to get it back. You see, it doesn't really belong to Ahab unless he can keep it. And we're going to find out pretty soon, Ahab cannot keep it. He's going to lose it. He's going to lose it. Okay, so Elijah goes and confronts him. What is he supposed to say? Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Ahab would say, wait a minute, I didn't kill anybody. I wasn't the one that threw the stones that did Naboth in. God is going to say, oh yes, you did. Oh, yes, you did. This is how God keeps score. It's what's in the heart. And Ahab was the one who was behind all this. And even though his hands weren't literally the ones that did the killing, as far as God is concerned, he's the guilty one. You know, Pilate tried the same thing, didn't he? Pilate is a Roman judge. He had a man standing before him that he knew was absolutely innocent. And yet he condemned him to die. But before he did that, do you remember what Pilate did? He said, bring me a vase of water. So they brought him a vase of water, and he washed his hands, and he said, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. A greater judge says, oh no, you're not. Just because you wash your hands in a little water doesn't make you innocent, Pilate. You're guilty. Same way with Ahab. Ahab, you are guilty. That's what God says, and God is the ultimate judge. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. In other words, Ahab, you are going to the dogs. And the punishment is going to fit the crime. You shed Naboth's blood and the dogs licked up his blood. I'm going to shed your blood and the dogs are going to lick up your blood. Now there's more even involved than that. God is going to even the score finally at the last day. Naboth isn't going to have lost anything. God is going to raise him at the last day, and even right now his soul is with Jesus Christ. And Naboth is going to get back everything that he lost and more. And Ahab's going to suffer eternally for what he did. But here, you know, the punishment fits the crime. And this is not the only time in Scripture you see things like this. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, there's a parable that the Lord told about the wheat and the tares. He said, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a man which went and sowed good seed in his field. And while he was sleeping, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And when the thing started growing together, while the ones who were taking care of the field were surprised when they saw these tares out there, and he said, how did they get there? Didn't didn't you sow good seed? And the owner said, yeah, I sowed good seed, but an enemy hath done this. An enemy came while you guys were sleeping at night, and he sowed these tares. So they said, well, should we pull them up? And the owner said, no, let them go together for now. We don't want to damage any of the good seed. But there's going to be a day coming when I'm going to send my angels in. It's going to be the time of the harvest. And look at what he says. He'll say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. Now, there are some people, myself among them, who think that when the tares are bound into bundles, they're bound with others that are like them. You've got a lot of different kinds of sinners. And I believe the angels are going to gather them all together and get the ones that have done these things most of them and bind them into a bundle, and the ones that are guilty of these things, bind them into a bundle. And you're going to have punishments that fit the crime down here. They're not always going to get the same thing. The punishment is going to fit the crime because God is just. Nobody's going to get away finally with anything. So we don't find Elijah trembling in fear anymore and saying to God, well, Jezebel threatened me to take my life. He's not worried about that anymore. He's been strengthened by studying the Word. He goes down and confronts Ahab. And in verse 20, when Elijah walks into the vineyard, Ahab opens the conversation again. The last time they had met, he had opened the conversation too. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And now he doesn't sound quite so brazen. Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And it almost sounds to me like this is exactly what Ahab expected would happen. He knows that he can't hide from God, and he knows that God is going to find him out. And as I studied this, I was kind of reminded of Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. This is a session here where there were two men who were possessed with devils, and they were exceedingly fierce, and Jesus confronted them, and they cried out in verse 29, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come here to torment us before the time? You know, very, very often we get a great deal of comfort from the words of the enemy. Think of what this means. These devils are saying to Jesus, are you come to torment us before the time? They don't say, are you coming to try to torment us? They know he's going to torment them. They know they're going to be cast down into hell. That's not the question. The question is, are you going to do it before the time? But you know, the devil knows he's a loser. And the people who are in Satan's army know that they're losers. They know they're going to lose. You can't fight against the Son of God and win, and they know that. Now, you and I are fighting in the army of Christ. We know the opposite. We know we're going to win, even though a lot of times it might not look like it. But we are. In fact, we've already won. The victory was already won on the cross. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee. Now you'd better believe it. Because thou hast sold thyself to work wickedness and work evil in the sight of the Lord. Now comes the judgment on Ahab. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity and cut off from Ahab every male and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha son of Ahijah. These were guys that worshipped the calf, and their houses were wiped off the face of the earth for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. Reading very, very carefully, we find out that Naboth wasn't the only one that was put out of the way. His sons were also killed because they would have been rightful heirs to the vineyard, and Ahab and Jezebel had them wiped out too. And once again, we find that very unlike the court system in our own country right now. God is a righteous judge, and again, the punishment is going to fit the crime. You wiped out Naboth's house, I'm going to wipe out yours.
In a physical way, yes, but even on a higher plane. We're going to find out at the last day that Naboth's house has not been wiped out. He's going to rise from the dead. His sons are going to rise from the dead. They're going to live forever. His house is going to last forever. Ahab's house, wiped out. Every male that's born of Ahab is going to be killed. Who's going to do that? God is going to see to it that it happens. Jezebel also comes into the picture. Verse 23, "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Ahab's going to the dogs, Jezebel's going to the dogs too. And you know, when the Holy Spirit's talking about dogs in the Scripture, He's not talking about little pets like Hunter. Nice little dogs. He's talking about vicious dogs, wild beasts. The way Scripture presents dogs, it's not in a good light. Vicious animal. "And him that dies of Ahab in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dies in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." Now, how would you like to be Ahab and hear these words thundered against you? What a terrible, terrible thing that is. And you think of something like the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a very nice book, mainly because it shows us how everything is going to end up. Right now on this earth, a lot of times it looks like the devil is winning. It looks like his children are winning and the children of God are losing. But the book of Revelation tells you the rest of the story and how it's all going to end up. And from chapter 20, I'm going to read a few verses. Verse 10 tells us what's going to happen at the end. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." And then the vision. "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." This is the last judgment day. "And I saw the dead, small and great," not only the little peons that were doing the small stuff, but the great big kings and rulers of the earth, the ones that were powerful and mighty, like Ahab. "I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." God has books. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." One book God has the names of all of His children written in them. It's called the book of life. And God wrote these names in them before the foundation of the world. Your names are written there by God, and nobody can blot them out. The devil can't. Okay. "And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books." There's other books that God has that He records everything that everybody does. Thought, word, deed. He's got a book on everybody. These books were open. He's got a book on Ahab and Jezebel too. The books are opened. They're open at the last. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, it looked like the perfect crime, but it wasn't. Because God was watching. And finally, Ahab and Jezebel are going to be accountable for every single rotten, dirty deed that they have done. Nobody's going to get away with anything. And if they approach the final day without Jesus Christ, whose blood can cover all these sins, if they approach it on their own, it's going to be a terrible, terrible judgment. "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now we have kind of a summary of the life of Ahab, verses 25 and 26. We could almost say there's the epitaph on his funeral, on his tombstone. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. What a terrible summary of a life. Absolutely terrible. And now a surprising ending to the chapter. This is something that you wouldn't have imagined. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Wasn't like a bull in a china shop anymore. Now he's walking on eggs. This guy is scared half to death. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Now let's not mistake this for godly repentance. It is not. There's a difference between being sorry that you sinned and being sorry that you got caught. Ahab isn't one bit sorry that he sinned. You don't hear any words of repentance for having slaughtered all of God's prophets or putting Naboth out of the way and his sons, and Ahab is still going to grab onto the vineyard for a few more years. He's not sorry that he did any of this. He's sorry that he got caught. And so there's kind of an outward show here of an ungodly type of repentance. The heart wasn't involved in it, but the outward form was. And, you know, God will even bless this in a certain way. God is so kind that your heart doesn't even have to be right in order to receive a physical blessing from God. Your heart can be wrong, and if you're still outwardly trying to follow God's commands, you'll get somewhat of a blessing for it in this life. And Ahab does too. None of the judgments are pulled back. But what is pulled back is this, that Ahab won't live to see it. His sons will be put away after he dies. But now the clock is kind of winding down. Ahab has 3 years left. That's all he's got. And beginning at next chapter, the 3 years are over. And now we're going to see how the judgment of God falls upon this king. The most wicked king that Israel ever had. The one who was guilty of shedding the blood of God's prophets throughout the land. We'll see how it all ends up. God willing, we'll begin to look at that next week. We'll close right now with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the comfort that you have given us, that even though it seems like Satan and his wicked ones often run unchecked in this world, that certainly is not the case. And even though there are things which are done in private and in secret that are not known by any other man, yet you see all things and you know all things. And we thank you for the comfort that you've given us in your word, that all things are working together for good to them that love you, even though very often it's difficult to see that. But it's true and we believe it. And we thank you also for the comfort of knowing that there are books that are being kept, and that nobody, Satan or any of his wicked ones, are going to get away with anything. But there is a time of reckoning which is coming. And we pray that you may keep each one of your elect in the true faith by the power of your Holy Spirit, that on that day we may be covered with the blood of Christ and stand righteous before you and enter into your eternal kingdom as the bride of your only begotten Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.